down in Upton this morning, and every time we stopped singing the breaking of bread, Jack would go, "More song?" Very loudly, mind you, but it's cute. So last time I spoke to the other group, but you might have been tuned in, and I spoke on the Holy Spirit, and we kind of did a study through the Old and New Testament on what that kind of passages that related to the Holy Spirit. And tonight I would like to kind of continue that, look at more of an application side of things, how we can use, knowing that the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, how can we pursue godliness through the power that that gives us? Because if we have the Holy Spirit inside of us and we aren't getting more and more sanctified each and every day, then we need to take a look at why that is, why that's not happening, and we need to make a change. And so there's, in modern day Christianity, there's a lot of people that have this, are maybe dissatisfied with their lives, and I think some of that is guilt related to the fact that, you know, you might not be where you should be. The Holy Spirit might be convicting you to be better. And unfortunately, some groups have hijacked that, you know, that pulling of the Holy Spirit and tried to sell a product that is, you know, a false teaching to try to satisfy those you know, at first it's the Holy Spirit guiding you, and then all of a sudden somebody comes in and says, "Oh, I can just sell you something that will fix that." And one of these things is part of like the progressive Christianity is they try to tell you that they can activate your spiritual gifts. And so they have this school. It's all under the kind of the Bethel umbrella, and they have this school of supernatural ministry or something like that. It sounds very like superpower type thing, and they go through all these steps that you can do, and then, you know, at the end of it you can do all these things. You know, you can prophesy and you can speak in tongues and you can heal, but the way to get there is very is not scriptural at all. It's in fact, if you follow the scripture, what they're doing is against scripture. But what I really, the only part of it that I liked about it was how they used the word activated. And so I want to steal that word tonight and say, how are we activated? How do we activate that, you know, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and so how do we use that to point our lives towards Christ? And when COVID first started, Jess and I, we were both kind of in this situation that I talked about where we weren't really satisfied with where we were in our Christian lives. And we both had sins weighing us down, and we kind of talked about it, and then we prayed about it individually and kind of wrote down, you know, what areas in our life we wanted to work on and what areas in our, like spiritual fruits of the Spirit that we wanted to work on, and then what areas in of our life that we wanted to, you know, get rid of, sins that we wanted to lay aside. And so that marked kind of a shift for us. And I think that no matter where you are in your Christian walk, it's always good to take a step back and look at your life, look at your Christian life, and kind of assess it. And periodically, maybe we should be doing that more often, kind of assessing where you're at, maybe as a couple or as an individual or even as a church. You know, where are we at and where do we want to be and what shouldn't be where it is. And so I'm going to, hopefully this evening, we're going to look at three different passages that should help us, point us in the right direction. And then at the end, if there's time, we'll look at how prayer is a huge part of all of that. But before we go any further, maybe we should pray right now. Our Father, we just come before you. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to be in this building together, even if it's just half of the people that meet here. But we just thank you that we can meet. We thank you that there is no threat of going to jail, no threat of dying. And so we just want to thank you for this privilege that we have. We pray for those who are being persecuted right now in other parts of the world. or pray a special blessing on them. In Jesus' name, amen. So, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. There really doesn't seem to be a magic formula, you know, a quick fix, as it were. Having a holy life and living for Christ takes work. And so we're going to look at the things that we need to pursue. And we're going to start in Galatians chapter 5. Now, this is a passage that I'm sure we have all read many, many times. And so what I'm going to do is read it from the NLT, which is going to give you just some different words, which for me, I don't know about you, but for me, it makes me pause and think, because instead of just reading something that I've heard hundreds of times, sometimes you shut your mind off. And so if I read it in a different translation with words that you're not familiar with, it might cause you to listen and have a different perspective on the passage. So Galatians 5, and starting in verse 13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So, going back to verse 16, it says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. And I'll read it here in the ESV, maybe more of a familiar. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This seems more of a command than a suggestion. You know, we are commanded to walk by the Spirit. And so how do we do this? How do we walk by the Spirit? I think we need to declare war on our flesh, right? It says, as we keep reading, that the Spirit and the flesh, they're at war with each other, or they're constantly fighting each other. And so we need to be on the side of the Holy Spirit, fighting constantly our flesh. And as you read the Gospels, it becomes clear that Christ calls us to excellence. He calls us to make sacrifices on his behalf. People come to him and will tell him, you know, I want to be your disciple, but let me do this first. And say, not like, let me go and bury my father first. And he says, let the dead bury the dead. Follow me. Or he'll tell people, you know, it's better to cut off your arm if it offends you than to go to hell with two arms. And so how the Bible and Jesus' teachings are calling us to holiness and calling us to hard work and dedication to put to death our flesh. And it appears to be a lifelong struggle. And what happens, you know, if we walk in the flesh? What happens if we don't declare war in the flesh, but instead we walk in the flesh? Well, Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. 1 John 2:15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 3:6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And then verse 8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. And verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed, or God's Spirit, abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And then 1 John 3:17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Along with this idea of not living for the flesh, we also see paralleled with it this idea of brotherly love. Love for each other, and then also love for those who are unsaved as well, plays a huge part in Christian living. We just finished a study not long ago on 1 John, and the whole book is filled with calling us to excellence and calling us to love one another. So these are some very sobering verses that should underscore the need for personal holiness. So then in verses 17 and 18, we have, like we already talked, this war of between the flesh and the spirit. And then starting in verse 19, we have the fruits of the flesh versus the fruits of the spirit. So you see all those evil things that are what the flesh desires and what the flesh brings forth. If we feed the flesh, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And as you go down that list, it just continually gets worse until you end up with, it's interpreted wild parties in one translation or orgies in another party. It's just debauchery, basically, total depravity. But then when you look at what the fruit of the Spirit are, we see all of these great things. And then it ends off with, there's no law against doing these things. There's no law against being gentle or having self-control or being faithful. Like, even the world sees these as good things. And so which fruits of the flesh are evident in your life? This is the question that comes from this passage. Which fruits of the flesh are evident in your life? And we need to declare war on those. And so, like I mentioned at the start, it might be helpful to look at your life and make a list, you know. What fruits of the flesh do I see in my life? And what fruits of the Spirit do I not see in my life? And then declare war on the flesh and pursue the Spirit. And again, there's going to be prayer involved. There's going to be sacrifice involved, right? You might have to cut something out of your life, and that might be uncomfortable. You know, maybe there's an activity that you love that you can't do anymore because, you know what? Every time I do that, it leads me to sin. So I'd like to turn over now to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I think I'll do the same thing. I'm going to read first from the NLT. Second Peter 1, and we're going to start at verse 3. 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4 are some of my favorite verses. I know I probably go to them almost every time I speak, but it's hard for me to stay away from them because of the promise that it gives us. So 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do all these things and you'll never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So verses 3 and 4, again, this is a promise that I think we need to cling to, that he has given us power through his Holy Spirit for everything that pertains to godliness. So we have the power from God within us, right? It's not something that we can do alone. It's all through God. And to access this power is simply just to pray, you know, God, fill me with your Spirit. And the last time I spoke about the Spirit, we kind of talked about the different, you know, there was the pouring out of the Spirit and like the baptism of the Spirit at Pentecost. That was that one-time event for the church. And then when you get saved, you receive the Spirit. God gives his Spirit to you. But then as we live the Christian life, we need to be constantly filled with the Spirit. And that's looking and relying to God to fill us with his Spirit, so that through us humbling ourselves, then God is able to work through us. And so through this, we have the power to live a godly life. And so then, verse 5 to 7, it says, make every effort. So this is a work. This is it's getting up every day and realigning yourself, making sure that you start your day off. These are the things that I want to follow. That list that you make that says these are the fruits that I don't have in my life. I don't see patience in my life, or I don't see self-control in my life. And so then you start your day praying that God would allow you through his power to have self-control. And then you focus on that. And so we see these, I'll call them fruit. We know we saw the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. Well, there's more fruit here. And it gives a list. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness. And then it lists two kinds of love. Brotherly love, which is philia in Greek, or Philadelphia. And sacrificial love, agape. And so it kind of caps off there with that. It's a progression, you know. He takes each word and then, you know, add to faith, virtue, add to virtue, knowledge. So it's almost like each one follows after the other until you get to agape love, which is the strongest kind of love, the kind of love that would die for someone else. When God sent his Son to die for us, that was his agape love for us. And so then, right at the end of that passage, it says, so, dear brothers and sisters, work hard. It's hard work. Work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. And so, you know, if you have the Spirit living in you, your desire should be for holiness. And so prove that by living a holy life. And so sacrifice what needs to be sacrificed and focus on what needs to be focused on. And again, this is just a call to holiness, a call to living a godly life. And so for our last portion on looking at what to focus on, we're going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, and with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So, if Galatians was calling us to declare war on our flesh, I would say 2 Peter is kind of like our plan of attack. And then Ephesians 6 here, this would be how to protect ourselves, our defense plan. So we have the armor of God listed here. But firstly, why do we need a defense? Well, we see in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So we don't wrestle against other people, right? We wrestle against the spiritual realm as well. And we talked about this on the Wednesday night Bible study, right? We talked about how there is a real power behind, Satan has a real power, and he has a whole organized structure to tear down as many good people as he can. And so we don't wrestle merely against flesh and blood, but there are other powers present as well. And so that's why we need to have all of these things that it lists. And again, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober and be vigilant, because the devil, he roams around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And if you think about, if you've watched, you know, National Geographic or any of those Earth documentaries, when they show any pack animal really trying to attack, they don't go after the strongest usually. They circle the pack and they wait for the weakest one to show itself. And then they go in and they grab that one. And so the enemy, Satan, he's not usually going to get us when we're strong. It's usually going to be when we're weak. So maybe we've let our reading slip. Maybe our prayer life isn't where it should be. Maybe we've allowed some sins to creep into our lives. That's when we will get even further attacked and drug down even further. And so having this defense, you know, it's almost like a checklist. These are some more, you know, fruits, if you will, this armor of God, the more things that need to be in our life to protect us. And so we have truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation. We even see the word of God in there. And some people would say, you know, it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's the only attack weapon. Well, a sword can also be a defensive tool as well, right? You know, if somebody tries to strike you, you can use it to parry the blow. I don't know much about fighting with swords, but I do know that you can use it to defend yourself. We even see prayer and supplication and vigilance and perseverance as well. You know, they're not mentioned specifically as armor, but they're listed there right afterwards that we are to be, you know, praying. And then supplication would be like offering up prayers for others, you know, so on someone else's behalf. So you see a couple struggling, you know, their marriage seems to be faltering. Well, then you earnestly pray for them. You know, you can approach them as well and say like, hey, is there any way I can help? But you can also pray for them on their behalf. And we're called to do that. And then being vigilant and persevering. These are things that are often mentioned in the Bible to call us to never let our guard down, right? It's just a constant struggle against the flesh. This one thing I wanted to mention here is about the shield that can stop the flaming darts of the evil one. Just a note on the flaming darts, they were apparently back when they were used in war times, they were fiery arrows that the whole idea was you would fire a bunch of them over the wall and you would hope that one or, you know, a few would land in something that was burnable, like, you know, like a hay roof or, you know, something, some type of really dry wood. And what would happen is, so it would go up over the wall, it would land in something, one of them would find something that was flammable, and then the fire would catch, and then it would spread. And so we can see that in the church sometimes, right? You know, somebody starts to get discouraged, and then it starts to spread, and it can bring multiple people down. Or a marriage breaks up, and through that, many people fall away as well, because it just, it kind of drags the whole assembly down with it. And so we need to be vigilant on that behalf as well, to not let issues grow out of control. And so be praying for each other and encouraging each other and coming alongside each other and discipling on each other's behalf. And so again, we kind of have that idea of brotherly love coming in. And so with the few minutes I have left, I just want to make a few comments about how prayer is going to factor in all of this. And so why do we pray? Well, I believe that prayer is an act of humility on our part. And so the first reason why we need to pray is because we, by getting whatever posture you pray in outwardly, I think it's mostly the inward posture, right? It's where our heart is at. So whether some people can't even get down on their knees anymore. Their knees just don't work like that. And so, but in your heart, you're falling before God, and you're showing that you know that you don't have the strength to do whatever it is on your own. Whether it's me coming up here and speaking to you, if by praying beforehand I'm telling God, God, I don't have the words to say. I don't have the strength to do this. And so I'm coming before God and humbling myself. And then in return, when it goes well, then I don't take the praise for myself. I give it to God because I went to him first beforehand. If I don't do that, if I just go ahead in my own strength, there's that temptation to take all the praise for myself. There's also, I think as humans, we need these physical acts, like praying, to solidify what is happening in our minds. And I'll give you an example. If you, let's say you were, watching a sporting event, and you were silent through the whole thing, and then one team wins, you say, "Oh yeah, I knew they were going to win right from the start." That's one thing. But then it's another thing if you at the start of the game they're down by 20 points, and you say, "I think that team's going to win," and then they come back. And then you can say, okay, I knew that was going to happen because you stated it. And so sometimes I think we need this to say it or to do it, to kind of prove that to ourselves. And so it's the same thing with prayer. By beforehand going to God and asking him and being humble before him, we're showing that humbleness instead of just after the fact kind of looking at it. I think it's important for us to do that, to go to God. And so then there's another, on top of prayer, there's also fasting. And fasting, it also, it just adds an extra earnestness to our prayer lives by showing that we're willing to go a step further, right? We're not just praying, we're also fasting. And I think it's another thing that we're called to do. We are called in the Bible to fasting and praying at times. And so if there's a sin in your life that you are struggling with over and over again, I think that you should fight it with fasting and prayer. Jesus even said that when his disciples came back and they said there were certain demons that they couldn't cast out, he said some demons could only be cast out through fasting and prayer. And I'm not saying that your sins are caused by demons. I'm just saying that if you need to do the extra work, fasting and praying, we put the two together. And not only that, fasting also frees up time to pray. You don't have to worry about preparing a meal anymore. You don't have to eat that meal, right? Instead of getting up in the morning and making your lunch before you go to work, you can get up in the morning and pray that whole time that you might have spent preparing a meal. Acts 13, verse 2 and 3 says, the God's people were together, and while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, so it seemed like this might have been a regular event, the Holy Spirit said, so we see the Holy Spirit actually talking here, and this is kind of cool, because we only get a couple of verses like this where the Holy Spirit speaks, but it proves that the Holy Spirit is a separate being from the Father and the Son. So the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so my question is tonight is would we be willing as an individual or as a group of people or as a whole assembly to fast and pray for someone who is thinking about going to missions, or maybe somebody who is already in the mission field or a full-time worker? You know, if we hear of something happening in their lives, are we quick to do that? Is that our first thought? Is, you know what, I'm going to fast and pray for that person. I know for me it's not. And so this is just kind of a, I'm challenging myself as well as you. We need to rely on God even more. And so in our prayer lives, we are helped by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." There's a man, I had read this book about John Hyde, and I passed it around to some people, and one of the stories in this book was that he would pray for four souls a day. He wanted to see four people saved every day. Now, this man lived from, I think when this particular event happened, is between like 1900 and 1910, an older fella. But he would pray for four souls a day. And if he did not see four people saved one day, he would ask God to show him why. And he would lay before the Lord until the Lord showed him, you know, why it didn't happen. And it was usually because it was something in his life, you know, maybe he had gotten proud, or some other sin had come into his life. The Spirit would show him and he would repent from whatever it was. And then the next day, he would see extra souls saved to make up for the ones that he missed the day before. That's incredible. Like, that's an incredible prayer life. That's an incredible view of God and just an evangelical mind that he had to do that. He didn't start with four. He started he prayed for a year for one soul a day, and then I think he went to two souls a day the next year, and then he went to four. But that story just stuck with me, that he had that kind of a prayer life, and he was that in tune with God that if he didn't see four, then he would ask, okay, you know, what happened, you know, what happened that didn't happen, and he would repent. And so just in closing, I'll read one verse and then I'll pray. So 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." And so we need to be living holy lives because Christ is coming soon, and we do not want to be ashamed when he comes back. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity that we have to learn about you through the word that you have given us. We thank you that you've not left us alone down here, but that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and you have given us your word. And so we thank you that we have the law written in our hearts, as it says, and we desire to follow you. And so I just pray that you would fill all of us in this assembly, that you'd fill us with your Spirit, and that you would draw us to yourself, and that we would want to abide in you, and that each day we would come before you humbly, and that we would use the power that is promised to us to fight sin, fight the flesh, and put to death the flesh, and that we would seek the fruits of the Spirit. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.